Exodus chapter 2. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water."
So this is a story we all know very well. From Sunday school upwards, we know the story of Moses being put into the basket. And I don't know why I end up choosing these familiar passages, but it's always hard when you come to these old passages. What is there to say? What is it we don't know? So in a moment, I'm going to walk through the story and look at what's happening and unpick a little bit about what's going on. But first of all, let's put it in context and remember where we are. Now, you know all the stories, but just to remind us, we're all on the same page. The background is in Genesis, there's a story of Joseph and how Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt. He was put in prison. He rose to be Pharaoh's prime minister, and he organized the famine relief so that Egypt was saved from 7 years of famine, and so that his brothers and his family were saved as well from 7 years of famine. And the next thing we read in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 1, where it tells us the Pharaoh has changed. There's a new Pharaoh, and the new Pharaoh is not so keen on the children of Israel. The new Pharaoh starts to oppress the children and makes them slaves, puts them to work building for him, and enslaves them. Now, at this point, the children of Israel are in a mess. They're being enslaved, they're being persecuted, and the final straw in the persecution is that Pharaoh decrees that every baby boy that is born to the children of Israel must be thrown into the Nile. So he's going to sort of stop the population growing, and it's looking pretty bleak for the children of Israel. But what we need to remember when we look at Exodus chapter 2 is that the children of Israel had a promise. God had spoken to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 15, and God had said to Abraham, "Your descendants will be taken down to Egypt," but the promise was, in the fourth generation, they would be brought back to the promised land, they would be freed. And so, at the time of Exodus chapter 2, when we come to this story, Moses' parents would have had that promise in their mind, that promise that God was going to rescue them from this situation and take them back in the fourth generation, and that was about now, so they'd have that promise ready for them. So let's look at the story. We know it very well. Just unpack what's happening. So, now a man of the house of Levi, chapter 2, verse 1, married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. So this couple, they already have two children. We know from elsewhere in the Bible there were two older children. But they are married, and she is expecting a baby, and the day comes, and the baby is born, and it's a boy. So they're probably delighted to have the baby, but they know there's this edict in place that says all baby boys must be killed. So they have a problem. What are they going to do with this baby boy? Obviously, they don't want to have it killed. So it tells us, first of all, she hides the baby for 3 months. She keeps the baby somewhere in the house, keeps it secret so that the Egyptians, the soldiers, won't find it, and so they won't put the baby and throw it into the Nile. Now, I've never experienced this, but I'm told newborn babies are not very quiet. Is that true, Chris?
Yes.
Thank you. Okay. So newborn babies tend to make a lot of noise. They're quite hard to keep secret. But nevertheless, Moses' mother, Moses' parents, managed to keep the baby hidden for 3 months. At the end of 3 months, they realise this isn't going to work. They can't take it anymore. Maybe the stress of hiding the baby, maybe the worry, maybe the fear of being caught by the soldiers and punished for that is too much. And so Moses' mother, verse 3, when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated it with tar and pitch, and put it among the reeds in the bank of the Nile. So she's desperate. She's run out of her own strength. She doesn't know what she's going to do. So she takes the baby, gets a basket, coats it, puts the baby Moses into the basket, and puts it on the Nile River. She's desperate. She doesn't know what's going to happen. The basket is in the river, and Moses' sister, it tells us, stands a little way away, hiding in the reeds perhaps, looking to see what's going to happen. And what happens is Pharaoh's daughter comes down to the river to bathe. Now, we don't know whether that was something that happened regularly, and maybe Moses' mother knew it was going to happen, so that's where she put it. It doesn't tell us that. It just says Pharaoh came down. And Pharaoh's daughter sees the basket and pulls it out, gets a servant to bring the basket out, and they see in the basket is a baby boy, and they recognize it as a Hebrew and a Hebrew boy. Now, this is quite interesting, because what it says in verse 6, it says, she opened it, he was crying, and she felt sorry for him. Right on cue, baby crying. Okay, good. I didn't organise that, but that would work. She sees the baby crying, she feels sorry for it. Now, what should have happened at this point is that she's Pharaoh's daughter, she knows the law, she knows the rule that says kill the baby boys, she recognises it as a Hebrew, she recognises it as a boy, she should have said, throw it back, put it back in the river, get rid of it. But actually, Pharaoh's daughter takes a huge risk here. She is going against her father's will. I don't suppose Pharaoh was terribly pleased when he found out what had happened. Pharaoh's daughter takes a risk and takes the baby and looks after it. So after the desperation of what we do with this baby, there is this rescue, and something amazing happens that Pharaoh's daughter says, yes, I'll take the baby, I'll look after it. And Moses' sister Miriam is able to come in and say, do you want me to find you a nurse for this? She sees an opportunity, she goes in, and Pharaoh's daughter says, yes, find me a nurse. Moses' sister goes off, and surprise, surprise, she finds the baby's mother to be the nurse, and so Moses is brought up within Pharaoh's household. So what's happening there? What do we say about the people in the character? Well, first of all, let's talk about Moses' mother or Moses' parents. What are they doing? First of all, they tried. She tried to sort things out herself. For 3 months, she kept the baby secret in the house. She tried to do that. And she tried to look to arrange things so that the baby would survive. But she found she couldn't carry on. She found it was too much. It was too much to keep the baby. She was in a fear for her own life or fear for the baby's life. And so in kind of desperation, she puts the baby in the basket. If you like, she took her burden that she couldn't take anymore and she cast it out on the Lord. Now, maybe that's going too far. Commentators differ about what they make of Moses' mother. Some of them are all in favour and they say, yeah, it was fine. She realised she couldn't do it. She put it on. She put the baby in the water as an act of faith, and that's good. Other commentators say, no, she tried, she was right the first time, but she gave up because she hadn't got enough faith and she was weak by giving up. It doesn't matter what we think about that. What matters is what God was doing. In fact, Hebrews tells us that she did have faith. She did trust God. Hebrews tells us in verse chapter 11, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So I think what's happening here is that Moses' mother, first of all, has faith that God will protect the baby. They knew the promise. They knew the promise that about this time God would raise up someone to rescue the children of Israel. And they had faith in that. And there, that 3 months, they protected the baby. They looked after it. But perhaps their faith is running out a bit and they realize they can't do it in their own strength. And so they put the burden onto God and they let God act. Now, we know the story. We know that, as I said, Joseph, and then we had this little snippet where Moses is put on the river. And then we know the next bit of the story from Sunday school is that Moses, when he was older, went and killed an Egyptian. And because of that, he had to flee Egypt. And then after that, he went to the wilderness and saw the burning bush and came back. And then we have the plagues and they leave Egypt. And it's all nice and neat in that order. Let me just remind us of the timeline. So Joseph, as I said, and then Moses' birth, Moses flees Egypt, and then they cross the Red Sea, in a nutshell. But actually, when we do it like that, we forget something important about what's going on, really. So Joseph to Moses' birth is 350 years. So the children of Israel had been in Egypt quite a long time. We don't know quite how long of that was good times, how long was bad times, but they've been there a long time. Moses' birth to the point where he kills the Egyptian and flees Egypt is actually 40 years. And then from Moses fleeing Egypt, coming back and the plagues and crossing the Red Sea is also 40 years. These are long times. So Moses' parents, when they put him on the river in faith that God was going to use him to rescue his people, actually had to wait an awful long time before anything happened. And that was actually Moses running away. And then another 40 years before it happened and it came to fruition that Moses was able to lead the people out of Egypt. And we lose sight of some of those timelines when we just do the standard Sunday school sort of story series. So what's going on? We've talked about Moses' mother, but what's God doing in this story? Where's God in it? How is God acting? Well, God acts in lots of ways, and we can see different points about what God is doing. First of all, God provides. So Moses' mother is at her loss. She doesn't know what to do with this baby. She's afraid it'll be discovered. She puts it in the basket. And miraculously, God provides the rescue. God provides that Pharaoh's daughter comes down to the river. God provides that she takes the baby out. God provides that Pharaoh's daughter rescues the baby and has compassion for it. And we can see God's provision at work in each of those steps. Secondly, God protects, because by rights, putting a baby in a basket on the River Nile is not going to come out well. And if you've ever seen the film Prince of Egypt, which is a pretty good film, the opening sequence shows the basket going down the river and there are alligators and hippopotamuses and it gets swamped by a galley at one point, which is not in the Bible, but it's a good story. But yes, a basket on a river is very vulnerable. Yet God protects the basket until Pharaoh's daughter is there. And then God protects Moses by Pharaoh's daughter rescuing him and through that. Thirdly, we see that God prepares. So in that timeline of 40 years and 40 years, actually God is preparing for what's coming ahead. The Bible tells us that Moses was brought up in Pharaoh's household, and therefore he got the best education going. He was educated as one of Pharaoh's children. He was prepared. He would have been taught everything that was known in science to those days. He would have been taught how to speak, to be an orator. He would have been taught how to be a soldier, a war leader. So he was prepared. So part of what God is doing in that sequence is preparing Moses to be the leader of his people in the future. We also learn that God is patient. 40 years is not a short time. If it was you or I, we'd be sitting there for 40 years thinking, come on, God, when are you going to move? You know, Moses has been in the Pharaoh's household now. Maybe after 20 years, they thought, now the time is right. Let's see God move. But it takes longer. And God is patient with his people. God is leading them forward. God is patient with his plans. And that's the fifth point there. God plans. We can see from this story how God is planning for the future. By putting Moses in Pharaoh's household, he is planning that Moses will be educated and trained to a position where God can use him in the future. God plans for us. And as we saw in that psalm we read at the beginning of the service, God has plans for each of us and God is in place. Now, the key point I think, is about the timing. God's timing is not our timing. If it was you or I, we wouldn't have had a plan that took 80 years to come to that point of leaving Egypt. We'd have done something faster. We'd have made it all happen after maybe 20 years or 16 years or even less than that. Some sort of miracle would happen, we'd do it faster. But God's timing isn't our timing. The Bible tells us in a number of places. For example, in 2 Peter, the Bible tells us, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." God doesn't work on the same time scale. Things that we think take a long time, to God, are just a short time. And things to us we think are too short a time, God can do great things. We forget that God's timescales don't work on the same way. And the Bible tells us that in a number of places. So why does God delay? Why is God's timing different to what we would expect? And the Bible doesn't actually tell us. It gives us clues in a few places about it. There's things that we might speculate about it. But God's timing is different to ours, and it's usually because of God's glory. Now, later in the story of Moses and the Egyptians, in chapter 7 of Exodus, we read this. God says to Moses, "And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand." So some of the timing, some of the build-up over that 40 years, 80 years, to the point of the plagues, some of the timing of the plagues, what's going on there is that God is using the situation for his glory, so that the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Maybe if it had been shorter or something, different things had happened, then it wouldn't have been so clear to the Egyptians what God was doing. So sometimes the timings of God's timing happens for his glory. There are other clues in the Bible about why God's timing takes a bit longer. So, for example, it can be about us. It can be for our preparation. Now, in this story, we see how Moses spent 40 years in Pharaoh's household, and that was Moses' preparation. So often, some of these delays are for our preparation. I and others of us here have been in situations in our lives, we've been at work situations where things are just totally wrong, and we pray to God, "God, when are you going to act? When are you going to overturn this situation? When will you put things right?" And what we usually find is God doesn't do it as fast as we would like. We want God to act. We want God to move tomorrow. "God, this situation is wrong. Surely you can see it's wrong. Just turn it around and do it tomorrow." And God doesn't do that on our timescales. It can take longer, weeks, months, years to do it. And God does that sometimes for our preparation. This happened in this story. So Moses was in Pharaoh's household. He was being trained. And in the book of Acts, when Stephen gives his speech in Acts chapter 7, he tells us a bit more about this story, and he talks about Moses, and he tells us, first of all, he says, "Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds." So he tells us Moses was being trained by that. But he also tells us what Moses thought. So that story where Moses goes and kills the Egyptian and then has to run away, Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, Moses supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. So at that point when Moses started to kill the Egyptian, Moses thought he was starting the rebellion. Moses thought, "Time is right, let's get on with this, I'm the man, I'm going to do it." But actually, it wasn't God's plan. Moses had to learn that it's not his decision, it's not his timing, it's not in his strength. And I think what's happening is at that point, Stephen tells us, Moses was trying to act in his strength, not in God's strength. Moses was acting on his timescale, not God's timescale. And God had to prepare Moses. You remember when Moses saw the burning bush and God said, "Right, now you're going to go and lead the people out of Egypt. What did Moses say? He said, "No, not me. I'm not a good speaker. I can't lead them. Send Aaron instead." But at the time when he kills the Egyptian, Moses thinks he's going to be the leader. So God takes another 40 years to prepare Moses to that point of humility, that point where Moses is ready to be the man God wants. And often for us, we think we're ready for God to act. We think it's time for God to move. But actually, we need to prepare. We need to learn, as Moses did. We need to learn that it's not our ideas, not our strength. It's God acting in us and God's control that takes place. So sometimes God delays for our preparation. Sometimes God delays for our learning. Sometimes God delays simply that we can demonstrate our faith. It's hard. I know it's hard. We've all been through situations where we want God to move. We trust God will move. Yet it's a drag waiting. And we say, Lord, how long? When are you going to move? And actually, we demonstrate our faith by trusting God, keeping trusting him, and that faith glorifies him. So lots of reasons why God's timing is delayed. Sometimes we can look back at situations and see where God has acted, why it's happened that way, but often we don't know. We just have to trust that God is in control, and it's our preparation, our learning, it's our faith. The Bible, as I said, in many places tells us that God has plans for us. That psalm we read with the children, or somewhere at the start, and I used with the children, says that God saw us before we were born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. And that's a fantastic truth that I wonder about what's going to happen tomorrow in my job. I'm waiting for things to move that seem to take forever to happen. And I wonder, when's it going to happen, Lord? We worry about the government, Brexit, whatever you think about it, has dragged on and on and on. Lord, why haven't you done something? Why hasn't this happened? It's God's plan, and God's got it all worked out, and where we go. There are other verses that tell us God is in control. There's this one in Jeremiah. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Now, that's quite an exciting verse. Earlier this year, that was voted the Britain's favourite Bible verse. It overtook John 3:16 and in a survey in the spring this year, and that's the favourite verse. And it's such a favourite verse, you can get that printed on mugs and baseball hats and T-shirts and hoodies and all sorts of strange things if you want to. If you go to a local Christian bookshop, you will find that available on cards and posters. And it's a great verse. The problem is, every time someone puts it on a mug or a T-shirt, they forget where it comes from. And it comes from the book of Jeremiah. And while it is an exciting verse, and I love it as an exciting verse, actually, it's not saying what you think from that point. Look at what it says in Jeremiah 29 in the verse immediately before. Verse 10 says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. So God is saying, yes, I have plans for you, but those plans are not what you think is going to be great tomorrow. In this case, God is talking to the people of Israel, and they are about to be taken into exile, into Babylon. And God is saying, you're going to be in exile for a long time, but don't worry, I've got a plan for you. And my plan for you includes that exile, and my plan for you will give you hope and future, but I will be with you through that difficult time. And when we see it quoted on mugs and calendars, we forget that first bit. And that first bit is really important. Now, you might say, oh, that's really discouraging. I liked verse 11 without verse 10. Verse 11 is exciting and encouraging, but verse 10, that damper on it. I don't know. Actually, I find verse 10 just as exciting as verse 11. Because verse 10 tells me that even in the bad times, even when I am struggling, even when I am waiting for God to act, that is still part of God's plan. And that excites me, and that gives me hope and gives me faith to carry on waiting for God. I hope it's the same for you. We can look at that and say, actually, yeah, it's not just good stuff coming, but it's knowing that God is with us in the bad times and knowing that the tough times are part of God's plan and part of God, where God is taking us. So we know that God has plans for us. Now, last time I was here, I was speaking up here, I was talking from the book of James. And again, there we read in James chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so you may be mature and complete, or in some translations, so you may be perfect, not lacking anything. So the tough times are there, and James tells us that we should be happy when things are difficult, and we spoke about how that's a really hard thing to get there. But we should learn from this that the difficult times, the times that are hard to go through, are because God is there, because God is using it for our preparation, for our learning, for us to develop our faith. So even when things are going difficult, or when things are waiting, we don't know what's going on, as Moses' parents did, they have to wait faithfully that God will act. Moses' parents would have seen Moses go into Pharaoh's household and they would have thought, right, yeah, it's all going to be good now. But actually they had to wait 40 years and then 40 years for things to happen. In that time, they would still have had that promise they knew from Abraham that God will rescue his people. And so they lived on in faith that even though it was difficult now, God would act. And in due course, they can come to the Exodus, they can cross the Red Sea, and they can look back and see how God has acted. And they would have learned that these trials, these testing, was developing their perseverance, was developing their faith. There's something else that should encourage us, as well as the knowing that's part of God's plan. And that's knowing that even in the difficult times and the trials, God is with us, Jesus is with us. He promised in Matthew 28, Jesus said, go and make disciples, teach them to obey everything I commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Haven't got time to do it this morning, but if we look at the Gospels, we can see periods where Jesus had to wait, where it wasn't the right time, where people were saying, come on, do this now, make yourself Messiah now. But he said, no, it's not the right time. Jesus had to wait just as everybody else, because Jesus knew God's plan. Jesus knew where things were going. And that also encourages me, encourages us in those difficult times. We know that God's plans take time. We know that we all have to wait. We know that so many examples through the Bible are where people have to wait for God's timing. We know that God's timing is perfect and is for his glory. It still makes it tough. It still makes it hard in the difficult times. But we know that Jesus went through it, and there's another verse that encourages us there. Hebrews talks about Jesus, our great high priest. And it tells us, verse 15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but one who is tempted or tested in every way, just as we are. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Just as we have to wait for God to act, just as we have these difficult times waiting for God's plan to come to fruition, we can go to Jesus, our great high priest, and know that Jesus experienced the same things. Jesus understands that. Jesus is with us in those difficult times. So Jeremiah 29:11 is really encouraging, but the bigger context might be discouraging. Actually, the bigger context of that should be exciting and encourage us that whatever's going on, God is in control. God has a plan. God is working for us. God is with us in the difficult times, as he was with Moses' parents through the difficulty of that persecution. And we can come to Jesus. He knows our situation, knows where we are. So, in closing, what can we say from this passage? We see how God is preparing in that situation, putting Moses into a situation where he would be prepared and brought up. God is preparing, planning, protecting, building up things for the future. And we can praise God that he has a plan for us. Just as he had a plan there for Moses and his family that would bring the whole nation out of Egypt, God has a plan for us. We can praise God that God is with us in that waiting time. We don't know how long it will be before our prayers will be answered. We don't know how long it will be before we see God act. But we can be confident that God will act and God will bring those prayers to fruition. God will rescue us from the situations we are in. And we can know that God is with us in that wait, and we can keep trusting him and we can be faithful. We need to be strong and courageous. It wouldn't have been easy for Moses' parents to wait out that time until the Exodus happened. The Bible encourages us to be strong and courageous. Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. We know that God is with us, protecting us, preparing us, and looking after us in those situations. And finally, the Bible tells us to wait for the Lord. Not as Moses did that first time, to try and act before it's God's time. Not to try to do things in our own strength. And again, some of us can talk about situations where we've tried to do things in our own strength before God is ready and it's not gone well. We need to wait for the Lord to be act. Psalm 27, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. So that's my prayer for us this morning, that we will know God's presence. For many of us, we face things, we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know where God is, but we know God is with us. God has a plan for us. And I pray that we would all be encouraged. We would encourage one another with that idea that God protects us, God plans for us, God prepares. Lord, give us strength, give us confidence, Give us faith to wait for God to act, that we would know that God is in control. We would be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord.